Would you open up your Bible to Luke chapter 8 as we finally get to the end of this chapter in Luke's Gospel? Let me lead us in prayer before we begin. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word. Thank you for all your blessings and provisions for us. We pray that we would live lives of thankfulness and praise and that we would heed your word and obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage today from Luke's Gospel, we see two people facing desperate suffering and evil. They both come to Jesus for help, and he heals them. We will all face trials. We will all face suffering in this life. Some people seem to face much worse than others, while some just seem to get through life, skimming across the surface without too much trouble at all. But we will, at some stage, all face suffering, and most certainly all face death. We can spend our whole lives trying to protect ourselves and our loved ones from that suffering. In the end, it's impossible. No matter how much bubble wrap you might use to wrap up your children or your grandchildren, at some stage, you won't be able to control the evil and suffering that might come upon them. But what we can do is prepare ourselves to face what might come to us in this life with resilience and dignity, with confidence in Christ. We can know and trust in the one who has power and authority over evil and suffering, and sickness and even death. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so today, I want us to investigate the suffering, the faith, and the salvation of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and the unnamed woman here in Luke chapter 8. Each one comes to Jesus in desperate need, and he saves them. And we're going to reflect on what we must learn from their faith and from Jesus' power. So as Jesus and his disciples come back across the lake again, they've gone back and forth a few times now. Now they've come back from Gerasenes, where they met the demoniac and Jesus cast out the demons into the pigs. Back across the other side of the lake, it seems as though everyone has been waiting for him to arrive back in Capernaum. And so he's greeted by a large crowd and they're pressing in on him and it's busy. But there's one particular man who comes forward. He's desperate to see Jesus. And we meet him in verse 41. Have a look with me now. Luke 8:41, you can look at it while I read it. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. I can't imagine what it must be like to be in Jairus' situation, to have a child who is ill and dying. It's not meant to be that way. Parents are supposed to die before their children. And so when it does happen like that, it's really difficult for people to cope with. When I first arrived at Engadine, I met a young man named Bobby McLaughlin. A brilliant young man with lots of spunk. He was a musician. He wrote songs and performed them. He was a music teacher at a school. But it wasn't too long after I arrived there that he was diagnosed with leukemia. He was freshly married to a young girl named Nicole, and over 20 months he battled that leukemia, even a trip to Germany to be experimented on with a new trial medication, but he died. Leaving behind a devastated wife and parents, Bruce and Nicia, who really to this day haven't been able to come to terms with his death, haven't been able to really process it and deal with it. It doesn't seem right that their son should die before them. So imagine Jairus. His daughter is dying. He's been by her bed. It would take a lot for you to leave the bedside of your dying daughter, wouldn't it? What if the time he's away is the time that she dies? And Jairus, he was a synagogue leader. The synagogue was the meeting place of the Jews. And the Jews were in a bit of conflict with Jesus. So it was very brave for Jairus to go and see Jesus and seek his help. But here was this man, having fled the sick bed of his daughter, who he's worried is dying, to come and desperately plead for Jesus' help. It often takes each of us a desperate situation to admit our helplessness and to ask for help. You know, in all sorts of circumstances in life, we can find ourselves stubborn and wanting to depend on ourselves and stand up on our own two feet, but we need help. We need the help of each other, and ultimately we need Jesus. Maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus sends suffering and hardship our way in life, so that we'll recognize our need and run to him. So Jesus, having received Jairus' cry for help, sets about on his way to visit Jairus and to help his daughter, because Jesus has compassion. But on the way, the bustling crowds almost crush him. And again, there's one particular woman who is desperate to seek out and encounter Jesus. This woman has had 12 years of bleeding, presumably menstrual bleeding, and she hasn't been able to find any doctor who can help. Can you imagine the impact of having constant bleeding and without the convenience of modern pads to help? This woman, she would have been unable to participate in life, in daily life. In the Jewish community, that also meant she was ritually unclean, as we read in Leviticus 15. So she would have been completely isolated from any religious participation. And more than that, everyone would have been concerned that if they even touched her, then they would be excluded from religious participation. So she was an outcast. Over all these long 12 years, I imagine if anyone knew she was in the crowd, they would have booed and cast her off. She was pressing in amongst this crowd because she was desperate. She shouldn't have been there. She should have kept her distance from people. The pressing crowd was no match for her determination to see Jesus, because she was in desperate need and she wanted his help. And she believed that if she would just reach out and touch his cloak, then she would be healed. So she presses in among the crowd and bustles through them until she does touch his cloak. But she's not so bold as to approach Jesus directly like Jairus does. Jairus immediately calls Jesus' attention and falls down at his feet, but as a vulnerable woman, she's not confident to do that. She's timid and shy. She knows that people would be upset with her if she was even there, and they even knew she was there. And so she just tries this gentle approach of just touching his cloak. Let's read about her in verse 43. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. In the parallel passage in Mark, we find out that in those 12 years she'd been to see all the doctors and things had only got worse. She'd spent all her money on the treatment. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." A key aspect to both of these two characters' encounter with Jesus is their faith. The woman is commended for her faith, isn't she? In fact, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And Jairus, in verse 50, when he hears the news that his daughter is dead, as we're about to see, They are on their way, hopefully, to heal his daughter. Everyone thinks, well, it's not worth bothering Jesus any longer. But Jesus says to Jairus, just believe and your daughter will be healed. Just believe. So what is the nature of the faith that's being commended and called upon from Jairus? What part does faith play in the healing? Well, I wonder, what did you notice Jairus and this woman have in common in this chapter? Any suggestions? Sorry? They trusted that they'd be healed. Greg? Exactly, they were both desperate with nowhere else to turn. Yep, they had to do something about it. Yep, that's right. And I think those things help us to understand the nature of faith. What faith is. Faith isn't just believing that Jesus exists. That's not faith. Nor is it just even believing the truths that he teaches. Faith isn't a religious mystical power. Faith is trust, an active trust in someone. Jairus puts his trust in Jesus to help his daughter, and he expresses that trust by the remarkable act of leaving his daughter's sickbed to go and seek him out. The woman places her trust in Jesus by pushing through the crowd to touch his cloak. Each of them is making significant risk and sacrifice, putting things on the line to seek out Jesus' help. Have you put your faith in Jesus? What would that mean for your life? It's not just a head knowledge, but it's us recognizing our need for him and actively trusting him with our lives. Receiving from him forgiveness of sins, hearing and obeying his word in the daily details of our lives. These two are rewarded for their faith by the woman's healing and the daughter's resurrection. But what's the relationship between the faith and the healing? Jesus seems to describe a pretty direct link in verse 48 when he says to the woman, daughter, your faith has healed you, go in peace. And that's the exact same phrase that he used at the end of chapter 7 when the sinful woman came to the Pharisee's house and anointed Jesus' feet and washed her feet and dried it with her hair. He says the same thing, your faith has healed you. He says it's translated saved there, but it's actually the same word. In what sense has the woman's faith healed her? No one was congratulating the woman for healing herself. Her faith healed her only as far as it brought her to seek Jesus and touch his cloak. Her faith was her trust in him. It's not actually the thing that saved her. He saved her, didn't he? But without a trust in him, she wouldn't have received his salvation. If we don't come to Jesus for help, then we won't receive his help. The work of helping, the work of healing, the work of resurrection, the work of salvation, that's all Jesus' work. It's nothing we achieve, it's nothing our faith achieves. Our faith brings us to the one who can do all these things. And that's why our faith is important. But it's not a work that achieves something. It's a trust in the one who achieves everything. In this chapter, Jesus demonstrates incredible power and authority. In both cases, he goes beyond what should have been possible. This woman has experienced constant bleeding for 12 long years. She's tried to get help, but no one's been able to help her, no doctor. As we would read if we read the parallel passage in Mark, she's spent all her money. She's only gotten worse. She's reached the end of what the doctors can do, and she comes to Jesus desperate, having heard the amazing things that he's done. So in the midst of a crowd of people pressing in on Jesus, she touches his cloak and she's healed. What joy and relief. Jesus instantly heals her, and then he prompts her to come forward and testify to what's happened. Once she's healed and sent off home, Jesus continues on to Jairus' house. But along the way, a servant comes and brings the report that, sadly, she's died. And no one thinks that it's worth bothering Jesus any longer. This is no longer a case to call the doctor, it's a case to call the funeral parlour now. But Jesus is confident, and he asks Jairus to be confident that he can still help. So in verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Now it is possible that the woman with 12 years of bleeding could be healed by the medicine of today. Things have really vastly improved in our treatment of all kinds of things. But when Jesus gets to Jairus' house, it's not a sick bed he arrives to, but the beginning of a funeral. Jesus comes in. He arrives at Jairus' house to find the mourners in full tilt. It was a cultural thing of the day to mourn and to wail loudly to express grief. There may have even been professional mourners there. Jesus told them to stop their wailing because she's not dead but asleep. But that's a big joke. They all know she's dead and they laugh at him. After they laugh, in the final verses of this chapter, he took her by the hand and he says to her, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And so Jesus raises this little girl from the dead with a simple command, my child, get up. There's no effort, no secret potion or magic words. He is the powerful king, in control of everything. He even has power over death. Now this chapter that we've looked at over a series of weeks has demonstrated all sorts of things that Jesus is able to do and accomplish, the miracles he's been able to achieve, as he stilled the storm, cast the demons into pigs, healed the woman of her bleeding. But to raise the dead, that's another level entirely, isn't it? We all have loved ones we wish we could bring back to life. Death is the great enemy that destroys life. It breaks families and relationships. But Jesus has power over death, and he shows it here in Luke chapter 8. But what do we take away from this? Jesus is powerful. Yes, he's shown that in so many ways throughout this chapter. We can trust Jesus. Yes, that's true. But what about the trials that we face today? Why doesn't Jesus take away the storms of our lives? Why doesn't he always take away the sicknesses of our loved ones? Why does he allow them to die? Why doesn't he always answer our prayers? Is it because we don't have enough faith? Jesus commended the woman and said her faith had healed her. Maybe if we just had the same amount of faith as that woman, we'd be guaranteed to get better. Well, definitely not. Faith doesn't heal us, it just brings us to the one who can heal. And Jesus, in compassion and love, had mercy on these and did heal and did raise. But it doesn't mean he's promised to do that. The idea that faith will bring healing is a dangerous idea. It's a dangerous idea because if you believe that God has promised to heal you if you just trust him, then you'll be disenfranchised big time when it doesn't work out and in danger of losing your faith in Christ. I read a story, and I have here, of a couple in Pennsylvania who were convinced that they should trust God instead of seeking medical help. And so their two-year-old daughter's pneumonia, even with the prayers and anointing oil, led to her death. when medical professionals testified to the fact that a routine course of antibiotics would have almost certainly saved her life. Now, God has blessed us with great medical help and wonderful doctors. That's part of what he's provided for us. He wants us to trust him, and he does have the power to heal, but that doesn't mean he always will. Sadly, Jesus doesn't promise to heal us every time. And actually, there's a hint of that right at the very end of this chapter. It's a strange little verse, the final verse. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what has happened. Isn't that strange? When I do something wonderful, I want everyone to know. Is that like you? Don't keep it a secret. But Jesus doesn't want other people to know. Now, why would that be? Surely he wants the word to spread, doesn't he? Well, I think it's because this isn't Jesus' primary ministry. Healing and raising the dead isn't Jesus' main game. He has something more important to do. More important than that? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? He doesn't want just to temporarily heal us and take away our troubles. He doesn't want the word to spread about his resurrection, because then everyone would be bringing their sick relatives to him, and he was already struggling with the crowd so far. Then he wouldn't be able to get on with his main task, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to let people know that their sins can be forgiven, they can be reconciled to God through him, ultimately to go to the cross of Calvary, that he might deal not with the presenting problems of the troubles and suffering of this life, or even the death that we face, but the thing that stands behind that death is our sin and our enmity with God. Because we have sinned and rebelled against God, God is upset with us and we will all die. But Jesus has come to die on the cross to take away our sin so that we might be forgiven and made right with God and enjoy an eternal resurrection life with him in the new heavens and new earth. So we trust Jesus and we know he has power to heal, he has power to save, he has power even to bring life from the dead. But that doesn't mean that he's going to bring healing every time we pray for it. It doesn't mean we will have our troubles taken away when we pray for Jesus to do that. Because Jesus has a bigger goal in mind, our eternal salvation. And so we trust him with all the circumstances of our life, praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And knowing that in his love and his power, he knows what is best for us and will ultimately bring us home to his eternal kingdom and his eternal plans. So as we see Jairus and this woman, their faith is an example to us. We're to trust Jesus with all the circumstances of our lives. We don't know what troubles or calamities might lay in our path that Jesus may or may not take away from us or heal us from. But we do know and we do look forward to the eternal life he has in store for us in the end. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Jesus Christ, his power and authority over disease and death and all the things of this world. Lord, we often struggle with difficulties in this life. We pray that you would take them from us. But we acknowledge you may not. And in fact, these things might be for our good, that we understand our frailty and our need for you, that we cry out to you in desperate need for help. Thank you that you have secured for us not just temporary band-aids to go over the troubles of this life, as difficult as they may be, but a permanent solution in Christ's death and resurrection for forgiveness of our sins and the hope and assurance of eternal life to come in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.